All right. For those of you who have not been with us for a couple of weeks, we finished a study in the Sermon on the Mount, and we started to, before we start a new book, we're just going through some of the wonderful doctrines of our salvation. And so we've been doing this for about a month, and we'll continue on for a few more weeks before we start our next study in our next book. I'm not telling you, Cortland. Where we've been, to give you some background, for the last 3 weeks, we've looked at a couple of different doctrines regarding our salvation. We took a look at the biblical account of man. Okay, what does the Bible say about me and you prior to our salvation outside of Christ? And we looked and we saw that Adam is our representation. Adam stood before God as mankind's representation. Adam fell, and with him, you all fell. And me, and everyone that's ever been born of the seed of a man, fell and condemned in Adam. And so we're guilty before God because of Adam. And we talked about the effects of that original sin in our lives. And some of those effects are that you're born with a sin nature. You're born a sinner at heart. And that's a reality. You're born spiritually dead. Spiritually dead, unable, unwilling to respond to the things of God. And that's how you were born. And there's nothing that man can do in and of himself to create the life needed to respond to the gospel call of God. So we are in a hopeless and a helpless situation because all you have is dead flesh. All you beget is dead flesh. Unless God comes. And those wonderful verses that we see scattered throughout Scripture that say things like, but God in Ephesians chapter 2 or Titus chapter 3. But God comes in this hopeless situation. But what does He say to us? Next we looked at what Jesus told Nicodemus and what he told all of us. You're dead in your sins, but you need to be born again. You need life. You need spiritual life. And the Spirit, we saw, is the one that causes this life to come. It is something that happens to you. You do not stir it up. You do not create it. You're not a part of it. Other than that, it happens to you. So there's nothing you can do to make yourself born again. The Spirit of God makes you born again. He does that work in you. And we talked about the reality that God chose to do that work through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, then, we looked at another aspect of regeneration, or the new birth, or being born again, born from above. And we looked at what happens in that. We looked at that God actually comes and takes out a heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh. He puts in a spirit. He gives us life. He puts His Spirit within us, and He grants us new life. In light of that, things begin to change in our life. And we looked at the book of 1 John to say, what are some of those changes going to produce in your life? And the book of 1 John, we said, was a test so you can know whether or not you've been born again. Whether you're truly saved or not. And so, you must be born again. And we studied the book of John a little bit last Sunday, 1 John, and looked at the tests of assurance. And we said that Spirit creates new life. You actually become a new creation, and it brings about conversion. Conversion. And so today we're going to talk about that. Conversion. Okay? Who you are outside of Christ, dead in sin, lover of sin, spiritually dead, hopelessly lost, unless something happens, which all needs to happen to any of us who have any hope of entering the kingdom of God, that we're born again. That happens by the Spirit. You cannot make that happen to you. It's caused by God. We looked at that in John chapter 3, among numerous other things. When that happens to you, it actually says that the Spirit takes out your heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh, puts life, a spirit within you, puts His Spirit within you, and then you will see fruit of that. It'll be evidenced in the book of 1 John. It's seeable evidence. You can see it. In order to have assurance, you have to test yourself. In order to be able to test yourself, there must be seeable evidence in your life that you can lay against Scripture and say, yes or no, I'm not truly saved. What we're talking about today, then, is He does that work in your heart. What does it produce in you that makes this seeable evidence? And what he produces in you is what's called conversion. And I told you last week, it's really hard to draw a clearly distinguished line between the new birth and conversion because they come together. But I do want to look at this understanding of conversion. Brothers and sisters, the question we need to be asking ourselves and others is not are you a Christian? Not do you believe? But the question we really need to be asking, because everyone that I talk to says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe. And some of you may be sitting in here today. I would presume all of you. I don't want to be presumptuous, but I don't know why you would gather with other people who claim to love Christ, want to hear God's word preached, unless you say, I'm a Christian. I want to come hear more about Jesus. So let's presume everybody here today professes or presumes themselves to be a Christian. The question I would not ask you is, are you a Christian? Because I would assume all of you would reply, yes, as I see when I go out to evangelize. Yes, we're Christians. I'm in church. Why else would I be here? I'm not going to ask you, do you believe? Although believing is required, because all of you then would reply to me, well, yes, I believe. I'm here. And all of them tell me, yes, I believe. So the question that we need to ask is, are you born again? Are you converted? Or if you say, yes, I believe, the question we need to follow up with then is this. How do you know you've believed unto salvation? Because the Bible clearly teaches that there's this so-called belief out there that people have that is not true salvation and conversion. And so all of you here today, I presume, would say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And that's how I know I'm a Christian. And my question to you that we're going to try to answer today is, how do you know you've believed unto salvation and you're converted? You ever been there with somebody that you begin to speak of the things of God? And they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Don't worry about me. And you begin to discern something's amiss here. And they say to you, I'm a Christian. Don't worry, Jesse. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I believe in him. So don't worry about me. But you discern there's something way off here. And your interaction with them, there's something amiss. But they said that they believe. And they said that they believe in Jesus Christ. And you kind of get stuck. Well, where do I go now? Because something seems off, but they said they believe, and they said they actually believe in Jesus. Where do I go now as I'm talking to these people? Or personal examination, that may be where you're at. And so today is an opportunity to look at yourself as one, and if you prove to be in light of Scripture, truly born again of God, then this should help you as you go, especially in these next few weeks as we sit with our family members and they say, don't worry about me, I believe. Where do you go with that? That's what we're going to answer today. Okay? Where do I go with that? The question we need to be asking is, you may say you believe. You may say you believe in Jesus, but are you born again? Are you converted? And you'll probably get some blank stares. You'll probably get some turning of the heads. What do you mean by that? And here's an opportunity to talk to them about the things of God, the things of Scripture. It is possible, as I say the words born again or converted, that some of you newly born again may say, I don't even know what those words mean. And you truly could be a Christian. But what is not possible is as we step through Scripture today, you may not know what the word conversion means yet. But as I step through conversion in Scripture, you will be able to say, that happened to me. And if you can't say that, that happened to me. Without, you may not understand the word conversion, but when I step through it biblically, if you don't point to and say, that happened to me for sure, then you need to question whether you're truly born again. Even if you say, but I believe, and I've been coming to church, because the scriptures tell us many people will come and fellowship, many people will be faithful, many people will serve in the church, many people will say that they believe, and many of those people will perish. So why do we go through these truths? Because it doesn't get any bigger. It doesn't get any bigger. Okay? So you sitting here today, you believe you're a Christian. Why? Why? Let's answer that. The word conversion literally means to turn. Okay? It literally means to turn. And as we mentioned, all true Christians are converted. Okay? So if you're a Christian, I'm speaking about you today. And if you find out as I get through this, I'm not speaking about you, then you are not truly a born-again Christian. All true Christians are converted. They have turned. That is true. And this turning is from one thing to another thing. And this turning we refer to as conversion. The turning from is a turning from sin. We call that repentance. A turning away from sin. That happens in the life of every believer. The turning to, as you turn from sin, there's a turning to. And you're turning to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's called faith. So conversion is dealing with repentance and faith. A turning from sin, and as you turn from sin, you're turning to Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is nobody who has turned from sin who's truly born again that did not turn to Christ. And there's no one that has turned to Christ that did not first or in that same moment turn from sin. It is a single act. As you turn from sin, you turn to Christ. And everyone who's a Christian has turned. If you have not turned right from the get-go, you're not saved. Right from the get-go. If you have not turned from sin and repentance to Christ and faith and salvation, you can say you believe, and we'll go through this, but right from the get-go, if there has not been a turning in your life from sin to Christ, there is no salvation. That is salvation. All true believers are marked by a turning from sin and a turning to Christ. This is consistent all through Scripture. And brothers and sisters, we need to be biblical in our understanding of this. We need to be biblical in our understanding of this and in our preaching of this. You're called as a Christian to take this good news to a lost and dying people, but you need to be understanding of what it is you're taking to them and what it is you're talking about. In understanding conversion, let me say this. We don't understand our doctrines by taking one isolated text, okay, and saying, well, there it is. What we do is we take the whole counsel of God. Because we're going to be in the book of Acts today, okay? And what you're going to see in the book of Acts, you'll see people, as they speak about conversion, they'll speak about repentance. They'll speak about belief and faith. They'll speak about repentance and faith. And what you need to understand in the apostles' mind and in Jesus' mind is that conversion, this call of the gospel of repenting from your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, in their minds, it's one and the same. And so if you have a coin that is on one side's head and on one side's tails, okay, I may speak of the coin in the head, that does not mean the tail is not there. And I may speak of the tail, that does not mean the head is not there. Have you ever heard people say, you know what, I like Jesus' gospel, but I don't like Paul's gospel. I like Peter's gospel. Let me tell you something. There's one gospel. One gospel. It's a consistent message. And there's one gospel. So as we look through the book of Acts, I want you, and it'd be good for you just this next week, just to read through the book of Acts, and you'll see the call of the gospel in many different ways. Sometimes the gospel will just say, repent and be baptized and be saved. Repent or believe. And you're saying, well, what is it? And the answer is this. Get in the understanding. Conversion involves a turning from sin and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I could say to you, turn to Christ and be saved. And that's true. I could say to you, repent from your sins and be saved. And that's true. Why? Because if you turn from your sin, under the biblical context, you're turning to Christ. And if you're turning to Christ, it's forcing you to turn from your sin. So they are one and the same. They're used interchangeably in Scripture. And if you read these in their context and look at the outcome of them, the message is clear. Everyone who is truly saved has repented and is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a watered down gospel message that most of you in here have sat under for years. And that message was something like this. If you don't want to go to hell, all you have to do is repeat this prayer. Because Jesus died, you can go to heaven. Do you want to go to hell? No. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Do you want to believe on Jesus? Sure. Repeat the prayer, and then they say you're saved. Okay? That's how most of you grew up. And that is where most of you made your profession of faith in Christ. And most of you have come back to me as we've sat down and painstakingly gone through the Scriptures. You have said, there was no turning. There was no turning from sin into Christ. There was no conversion. I didn't want to go to hell. Who does? But all you did was sign a document, per se, through your prayer that I don't want to go to hell. So I'll take your Jesus and I'll put him in my coat pocket. And when I get to heaven, I'll pull that out and dust it off and show it to God and I'll get to heaven. But the problem with that is this. You weren't converted. You weren't converted. And most of you have sat with me and said, that's what happened to me. I did that. And I went to church because that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. You go to church, right? But you loved sin. And you lived openly in it. And Jesus Christ was not your treasure. He was not your joy. And you didn't look to Him. Well, I believed. And we're going to go through all that. Okay? So that is the biblical understanding of conversion. Most of us were exposed to the watered down, not real gospel of just say a prayer. Come forward, get baptized, come to church, you're good. And then all those people say we have to do something with our youth program because we're losing all the youth when they get to 13 through 18 because they start living like hell then. What was the problem? Well, it's our program. Now, the problem is they're unconverted. They repeated a prayer because they didn't want to go to hell, but their heart is in love with the world and the things of the world. And when they have the liberty to go out and show that, they do. That's the problem. It's a bad gospel, not an understanding of regeneration, not an understanding of conversion. And you have all these people throughout all these churches saying, I'm a Christian, and then you get the opportunity to sit down with them and they say, I believe, but they have never been truly converted. So let's turn to Acts chapter 3. That was a long introduction. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to look at two texts today. Okay? I'm just going to look at two texts. We'll mention a few others. And our goal this morning is to ask, what's the gospel call according to the Bible? And is conversion really necessary? Okay? We saw who we were outside of Christ, lost and dead. We need to be born again. And we're answering the question now is, when somebody's born again, what really happens there that brings about these things? Acts chapter 3. Let me give you a little bit of background here. Jesus Christ has gone to the cross. He's died. He's been put in the grave. He's been resurrected. He's ascended into glory. The apostles are waiting. They are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is poured out upon them. And here is Peter in Acts chapter 3. And he's standing before the Jews. And he's going to come to them in verses 11 through 18 and tell them, hey, this Christ, Jesus, whom you guys crucified, he was the chosen one. He was the Messiah. And you guys murdered him. And he tells them, You guys did it in ignorance, but what he means by that is, now you did it not knowing he was the Christ. I'm telling you, he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. So let's pick up in verses 17 through 19 and read that. Acts chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But when God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So he's telling them, you guys murdered this man. You murdered him. And he was the Christ, meaning the Messiah. You killed the Messiah. Now, you did it in ignorance because you didn't know he was the Messiah. So what is Peter's call to them now? He's saying, you're a sinner. You've murdered. You're guilty. You missed him. It was the Christ. He's the one where you find your hope and salvation. And now I'm going to give you the gospel call. What is it? Pray a prayer? Come forward? What's the gospel call Peter gives in verse 19? Look at it. Repent, therefore, and turn again, or in the King James, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent! The one whom you did not believe is the Christ. You had a wrong understanding of him. You murdered him. Turn from that. Turn from those things and be converted, turning to Christ. He doesn't call them merely just say, just believe, give mental assent that that was Jesus, that he was the Christ. He says, no, you need to repent. You need to turn from the sins of not believing of what you have done, and you need to turn to Christ and be converted so that your sins are blotted out. The call is repentance. It is a turning away from what they were. You need to be converted, he said. How am I converted? We've talked before that you must be born again. The fruit of being born again is conversion. When God comes, the Spirit of God comes, he grants life to you. You can see, and the immediate effect and response is what? Turning from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. You need to be converted, Peter tells them. And if you are, your sins are blotted out. And this call and the need for this conversion is very consistent with Jesus' message. You don't need to turn there, but remember Mark chapter 1, verse 15? Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now what? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, turn from your sins, and turn to Christ. You need to be converted and believe the gospel. Peter's message here. Okay, you guys are sinners, you're lost, you crucified the real Christ. Repent and be converted, and your sins will be blotted out. Repent and believe the gospel, you can enter then the kingdom of heaven. The mark of every true believer then is turning from sin and a turning to Christ and faith. Some of you may be sitting here saying, but Jesse, I believe. And even though there's been no turning from the sin in your life, you're going to hold fast that you believe and you're a Christian. You come to church every week, but you live in open rebellion to God. That's not repentance. So if you say you believe, but you have not repented and turned to Christ, the Bible testifies against you. The message of conversion, again, is consistent all through the Scriptures. I told you I'd want to look at one more text in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 20. One of the things I did this week is I just read through the book of Acts. And as I read through the book of Acts, I just looked at all the gospel calls in there. And they're just not what we hear today. Where did our gospel message and call come from? Not from the Bible. Most of what you hear is not from Scripture. It's something that man has created to get his hands around the so-called gospel of Jesus Christ, to dumb it down and try to feed it to people, to grow big churches. But they've just lopped off the entire true gospel. In Acts chapter 20, look at verses 18 through 21. Let's just read it there. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived. This is Paul speaking to the elders in Ephesus about his preaching and teaching to them. He's going to talk to them about what he shared with them regards to the gospel. And I want you to look at what he shared with them. He said that when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with the trials and that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul says, my message to you, which was the gospel message, was a message of this: a repentance towards God, a turning away from your sins to God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many people have heard a gospel message and the word repentance is nothing mentioned in there. Not a word about sin and repentance. Nothing. Just, you know what, we've all sinned and no one wants to go to hell and Jesus has made a way so you don't have to go to hell. So all you have to do is believe and repeat this prayer. It's easy. Do you want to do it? And for some of you, maybe even sitting here still, that's your so-called testimony. But if there was never a conversion, a turning away from sin and turning to Christ, what do you really have? You have a profession and a mental assent. And my question to you today, is that biblical for assurance of salvation? No. No, it's not. Test yourselves in light of the things that we're looking at. To better clarify what these two things, repenting and believing, mean, this is the call of the gospel. So if you've preached the gospel to someone, the call to them is you need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can just trust the Spirit will move or he won't. We do not close the deal in the gospel, brothers and sisters. I don't close the deal. You need to be born again. And we've talked before, we can manipulate flesh all day long. And there's no conversion. I could get so many people to pray prayers, it's easy. But you're not converted. So I'm not the deal closer in the gospel. I present the gospel, I show them their sins, I proclaim Christ, and I call them, along with Jesus, along with Paul, along with Peter, and along with all of the entirety of the Scriptures, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And I leave it. I leave it. I trust that either the Spirit of God will come and do that work. Now, I might go back to the gospel again and go and preach it again and preach it again, but I don't try to get to seal the deal. That's the work of God. We don't dabble in the things where God works. What do these two things mean? Because you may be sitting here saying, well, I think I believe, so I think I've repented and I think I have faith in Christ. What do they really mean in Scripture? To begin with, repentance. If you've truly been saved, you repented of your sins, and you're not continuing in the sinful lifestyle you once lived. Last week we said that you are born again if you're a true believer, and you receive a new heart. And with that new heart, we saw one of the effects of that in Ezekiel is that you abhor the life you used to live. You hate the sin that you used to love. You can still be tempted by it in the flesh. One of the greatest analogies I've ever heard in regards to this was given by Charles Spurgeon. And I think I've shared it once or twice in here over the years. But it's so helpful in understanding this new birth and this conversion. So I want to share it with you again. Charles Spurgeon speaks of an analogy in speaking in regards to the new birth and conversion. That this is what happens to the person in an analogy when they've truly been saved. So look at yourself and think, has this happened? The analogy is given regarding a pig. And Spurgeon speaks about that if I brought a pig in here, he asked, what do pigs eat? They eat slop. Okay? Pigs like slop. They're not ashamed. You've seen a pig? There's no shame in their slop and their filth, is there? They enjoy it. Okay? pigs eat slop. It is rotted, old, whatever leftover food, they just eat it. And you pour it into a trough. If I brought a pig in here, and on this side of the room, we'll do it over here, there was a trough full of slop. And then we have all this freshly good prepared food over here. And I let the pig go. Where will he go? He will go to the trough with the slop, because that's what he is. He's a pig. He enjoys that, right? And the analogy is given, if this was a man, the slop would be sin. Man born with a wicked heart, you let him go, he goes to sin. It says that he loves darkness in John chapter 3. He hates the light over here. If while the pig was eating his slop, I could walk up to the pig and touch him on his back and turn him into a man. That representing the new birth, being born again. The Spirit of God does that. If that happened, that pig was instantly turned into a man, what would happen? His face is in slop. He's eating and partaking and swallowing it down happily, and instantly he becomes a man. You ever smelled slop? It's rotted food. If that happens, the nature of the man has changed now. He views what he loved differently now. He would sit up and realize, I'm eating slop. What am I doing? He would feel sick about that I was just in that slop. How could I be in slop before? Okay? He would then turn and look at the food over there and say, that's food. That smells good. This doesn't smell good anymore. He would walk over then and begin to partake of the good food, representing truth and Christ. He would turn from the slop, turn to the food, and partake of this food. This is the representation. The new birth being the touch, the conversion, the realization of what I'm eating, the turning away from the slop to the food, and beginning to partake of the food. Does that describe your conversion? Now you ask this question, could that man ever return to the slop? Well, the analogy that Spurgeon gave, I think it was good. He said he could remember that at one time that tasted good. That used to taste good. And he may look at it and say, it used to taste good. And he may be drawn to it in his flesh, remembering it used to taste good. He may even get close to it. He may even reach down and grab it and begin to partake of it. But he's a man now. He will not be able to continue to live in the slop. He's no longer a pig. Christians can sin. They can. But they have a new nature about them. They have a new father who keeps them. And when they turn back to sin, their father comes and gets them. And their nature tells them, no, you don't want that anymore. Jesus Christ is what you want now. And they may be trying to take this, remembering it used to taste good, but they won't be able to stay there and eat it. They will turn away from it and back to the good food. The life of the believer, okay, begins in repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ, and that continues for the rest of their life. It has a beginning, it's at the moment of the new birth, and it continues for the rest of their life. Repenting from sin, affirming and believing in Jesus Christ. Did I just describe your conversion? Or do you just have mental assent? Was there a turning from an old lifestyle, a recognizing, a loathing of who I used to be, like it said in Ezekiel 36:31, we studied last week? Does that describe you? Or have you just given mental assent and affirmed Jesus? See the difference? There's an eternal difference between the two. Couple of examples in Scripture that would point to, what does this look like then? When a man is in sin, touched by the new birth, and it brings about a conversion, a turning from his old ways. Do we have any examples in Scripture that we could look at that would say, oh, that's what it looks like? Yes, we do. We have a plethora, but let's look at Acts chapter 19 since we're there already. Look at Acts chapter 19. And look at verse 18 through 20. See if you see any turning here. Okay? I'll start in verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and the fear fell upon them all, speaking of the sons of Sceva, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Listen to verse 18 and see if you see a turning from sin. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. What were their practices? And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What were your practices prior to conversion? Did this happen? See, they say, here are the people who believe. What did they do? They took all their books of magicians and threw them in a big pile. Why? They're converted. They don't want that anymore. They want Jesus now. Or do you just have an insurance policy tucked away in a book somewhere that you're going to pull out on Judgment Day? Any other things we can look at? You don't have to turn there. Remember Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul? A man on a road, Damascus, with a horse, scrolls in hands, riding to do what? Imprison Christians. That's his ways. He is met by Jesus Christ. He's born again. This man now turns from Saul to Paul, turns from a persecutor of the church, imprisoning men and women and giving assent to murder of Christians, to what? The greatest missionary ever? A conversion. A conversion. Hey, children, remember the story of Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. Remember that song? Will you listen with me, children, to Luke chapter 19? Because I want to see the story of Zacchaeus is just sung about. But it's one of the most glorious conversion stories ever. And I want you children to understand what Zacchaeus is really all about. Okay? It's a wonderful, and you need to sing that song, but say, Mom and Dad, tell me what it really means. I don't want you to sing this song and not understand it. I'm going to tell you what it means here today, but I want your parents to come home and you ask him again, say, tell me again about Zacchaeus, and then sing it together with some meaning behind it. Luke chapter 19. Verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not see because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up in the tree and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw that, they grumbled, he's gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus was a sinner. He was a tax collector, and he was known for taking more than he was supposed to. It's called stealing, and he was very rich because of it. He was robbing people as a lifestyle. It was known to the public, and the people were mad that this so-called Jesus, maybe the Messiah, is going to go spend time with this wicked tax collector. So what happens? Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. How does Jesus know that? One, yes, he's the Lord, he's God. But how do we know that? He was converted. He was a thief. Let him who steals no longer steal, Ephesians 4, but let him work and give the evidence of the new birth. He's been born again, and the fruit of it is what? I used to steal, given half my money to the poor. I've stolen from these people. I'm making right those things. He turned from sin and did the opposite. And Jesus said, salvation's come here today. Has that happened to you? Have you been converted? Have you turned from your sin? I'm not making the turning from sin a prerequisite for your salvation. You come as you are. This is the evidence that you've been saved. You're saying, Jesse, I'm trying. Don't try. Just come. And then you'll be saved. And the evidence that you really are is conversion. See, a lot of people hear this and they think, okay, I'm going to go get my life straightened out. I'm going to go and turn all the evil off and turn on some good. And then I'll be presentable to Jesus and I'll come and then He can receive me. But what you keep finding is the deeper you go inside your life is what? More sin. Just the deeper I dig, there it is again. There it is. And you get so discouraged. The call of the gospel is not clean yourself up, stop doing all your sins, and then I'll accept you. The call of the gospel is, I accept you as filthy as you are. I paid all your sins. Come to me that you may have life. And the evidence that I've given it to you, you'll turn. You'll turn from that sin. Because you're a new creation now. You're a new creation. True repentance then is marked by a change of heart towards sin. Some of you claim to be Christians, but there's never been a change of heart towards sin. You just continue just as you were prior. In the book of Corinthians, and I know I'm kind of shotgunning some scriptures here, but I'm trying to give you a lot of information. Again, I'll send you all these texts. In the book of Corinthians chapter 7, it speaks of some sorrow. Because I want to tell you what repentance is not merely. Okay? Some of you say, oh, I'm a Christian and I have repented because I feel sorry for my sins. The Bible speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, of a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and of a worldly sorrow that leads to death. Some of you say, I know that I've sinned. That's called a conscience. Everyone has one. That doesn't mean you've repented. Well, I felt bad for my sin. You may be feeling bad because of the consequences that are coming up on you. Because you're going to get punished. Or because you're humiliated to be caught in your sin. You go on into the prisons right now, and there are unconverted people in there, and they'll say, yeah, I've sinned. Yeah, I feel horrible about it. But you know what's missing in their life? Repentance. They do not turn from their sin. Do not mistake a knowledge of right or wrong. That's true in the believer and the unbeliever. A sorrow for sin, that's true in the unbeliever in that it's worldly and you're sorry you got caught. You're sorry for the punishment you're going to have to endure. And you're sorry for the life it may create for you now. So don't mistake that for godly sorrow, because godly sorrow always leads to repentance, which leads to what? Salvation. Always. So, true repentance is not merely knowledge of sin. It's not merely a sorrow of sin, because you could have worldly sorrow and not godly sorrow. Unless it leads to truly turning from your sins, then you've never truly repented. Never truly repented. And this happens at the moment of the new birth, and it will continue for the rest of your life. If your life is not marked by repentance, can you have any assurance that you've been saved in looking at the scriptures of what Jesus would say, of what John would say, of what Paul would say, of what Peter would say? The answer is no. What about faith? The other side of conversion, of repentance, is a turning from sin, a turning to Christ, putting your trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. Let me define faith by what it is not merely. We've been through some of this before. Faith in Christ is not merely acknowledging that Jesus is God. It's not merely that. It's not even merely acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. We know that as I was reading through the book of Luke this week, in my reading, chapter 4, it speaks about the demon-possessed man who was confronted by Jesus. He said, the Holy One of God! He's acknowledging He's come from God. We see the demons acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. The problem that's missing and these demon-possessed people. They've made assent who Jesus is. They affirm it. They even speak it. But are they saved? No. You know why? They don't love Jesus. They hate Him. They acknowledge Him as come from God, as the Messiah, but they hate Him. Faith in Jesus Christ is not merely acknowledging some truths, but it is a receiving of who Christ is. In John chapter 1, 12, it says, "For as many as those who have received Him, who have believed upon His name, He gave them the right to be children of God," right? And He puts believing and receiving together there. You know why? To believe on Jesus Christ is to receive Him for who He is. He's the Lord and Savior of all those who will be saved. So when you place your faith in Jesus Christ personally, it's not that you just say yes from afar. That's Jesus. He's the Lord. He saves people. He did die. I sinned. That's Him over there. It is rather a coming to and a receiving of Christ, of Lord and Savior of your life. The demon-possessed men, they nodded from afar and they hated Him. And many, many people have affirmed truths about Jesus and they hate Him in their heart. They don't love Him. They have not received Him as Lord and Savior of their life. What I'm about to say may cause some of us to struggle. And whenever I say that, I always ask you to say this. Is it biblically true? Okay? When a heart has been converted through the new birth from sin to Christ, it's not merely an acknowledgement of some truths about Jesus. But the Scriptures make it plain that there's a joyful receiving of Him as Lord and Savior. I'll read that again. When a heart's been converted through the new birth, the birth from above, from sin to Christ, there's a conversion. It's not merely just the acknowledgement of some truths about Jesus, but the Scriptures make it plain that there's a joyful receiving of Jesus as Lord and Savior at the cost of everything. Is that true biblically? Consider a few things. If you're a true believer, then we could definitely say this: Jesus Christ is your treasure. Every true believer, Jesus Christ is their treasure. He's their portion. He's their joy, and they love Him. That's true for every true believer. Does the Bible confirm this? If it does, here's the dilemma it creates. There are millions, if not billions, of people in services right now who believe themselves to be Christians, and Jesus Christ is not their joy or their treasure, and they don't love Him, but they've just given mental assent to Him and prayed a prayer. And if the Bible says what is true, that unless Jesus Christ is your joy, your treasure, and you're willing to give up anything to follow Him, then you truly have not been converted. What does that say about those millions and billions of people who sit at those churches and possibly hear every single week? It's a frightening reality. Does Jesus need to be your treasure and your joy and your love in order to be a Christian? Or can you just nod your head to Him? Is it part of what happens in the new birth? Or is it something you just kind of grow into and maybe you get it and maybe you don't? If you say, "You can't say that, Jesse," then I will just read you texts. And I won't even comment. So just listen. Okay? I want you just to listen. We're in the book of Luke. I'll stay there. I'll go to Luke chapter 18. And you just listen. Is it necessary that if you're truly a Christian, you've been born again, you've been converted from sin to Christ, that your heart is given to Jesus, you've received Him as Lord and Savior, and He's your joy? Does that describe every true Christian? Let's listen. Luke chapter 18. And you just listen. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. And a ruler asked Him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And He said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, He said to him, "One thing you still lack then. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus went right to what was the treasure of his heart, which was his money, and he basically told him this: you can't have your heart given to manna. It has to be given to me. And that man turned away. Came to Jesus. Good teacher. Looking to you. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Your heart has to love me and find its treasure and joy in me. That's not a necessity, Jesse. Okay? Turn back two pages to Luke 14. Look at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, being Jesus. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you jump down to verse 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So if I love all these other things more than I love Jesus, I'm not his disciple? Yes. Now that's not to say in the life of the believer that every day things don't come and try to take the place of Jesus Christ in your life, and there are times that you give way to them, but as a believer, that won't remain that way. You see, if Jesus Christ isn't everything to you, you have to ask, well, what is he to me then? Well, how do I make him everything? You have to be born again. Your heart has to change. The last one I'll end with is the parable in Matthew 13:44. Is it necessary? Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. A person loves sin. The Spirit of God comes, touches him, awakens him, gives him life, gives him a new heart. He looks up, sees his sin. It says he'll turn from that. He'll see Jesus Christ, and it will be his joy to turn from that sin and to come to Jesus Christ. Why? He knows this is my only hope. I deserve to go to hell now, and I want him. Is it easy? It's not easy. Even as a converted person, it's hard. Why? We still have flesh with sin in it, okay? The world's pulling at you every second of every day. But if you can't turn and say this, I'm a Christian, but I don't love Jesus. And I'll tell you this, I lived that way for so long. I knew I should love him, but I didn't. I loved everything else. I loved the things in the world. I loved the things the world could give me, but I didn't love Jesus. He wasn't my joy. And these texts tell us this. Unless Jesus Christ is your joy and treasure, you can't be his disciple. Now, is it true that Christians grow in that? Absolutely. The more Christ is revealed to you through the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, the more glorious he looks, the more you want him, the more sin is revealed, the more you hate it. And there's a battle, there's a struggle, all those things happen. But what I'm getting to is this. There are billions of people in America and in the world today who have made a profession of faith of Christ. They nod their head and give assent to some truth, but they don't love Jesus. The very preaching of truth to them is boring. They just sit here. You may be sitting here right now saying, I'm a Christian, and your mind right now is thinking this. I just wish you would shut up so we could get through this. Because this is just boring. Now, I may be boring, and that's all right if I'm a boring person. But the truth of Jesus Christ, is that boring to you? I know there are struggles that pull at true Christians all the time. I know things try to take the place of Jesus Christ being the joy and King and Lord of your life. I recognize that. The Bible teaches about that. It's a struggle. But is there a reality that you love Jesus? You want him. Do you go to him? Is there a battle to keep him because you want him to be Lord of your life? Or do you hear that and you think, I know I should do that, but it's not a reality, and I really don't want it. Do you see the difference? One is converted and the other is not. One, the unconverted person is fighting to keep their sins in their life. But they know they should have Jesus and come to church. The Christian is fighting to keep Jesus at the center and joy of their life, but they're battling against sin. What battle are you in? One is converted, one is unconverted. And you got to ask yourself that. Okay? Conversion is turning from sin, turning to Christ. It comes because you've been born again. You cannot make it happen. None of these things are what we would say are prerequisites to being saved. You come as you are, and God does these things to you. You can't make your heart change. You can't make yourself like things you don't like. There has to be a new heart that then you like those things that you used to not like, and you don't like those things you used to like. Am I describing you? Am I describing you? And that's the question we need to ask, brothers and sisters. Am I describing you? Because I'll tell you this, Jesus will not be a mere insurance policy to people. He's the Lord of the universe. There are no true Christians running around today who are saved, but Jesus is tucked away in their shirt pocket until the judgment day, and then they'll bring him out and wave him. That's not Christianity. There's no conversion in that. And in order to be saved, truly in the kingdom, conversion must have happened. So, leaving that here today, again, we looked at new birth and we looked at conversion. Next week, we'll look at one last part of this, then we'll start the series after that. Next week, we'll look at, well, what we place our faith and hope in Christ. How does that save us? So we're going to go through justification next week. How am I justified then through these things? These are the things that happen to you. You place your hope and faith in Jesus Christ. How does that justify me as a Christian? Okay? So let's pray, and I'll say this. We're going to eat. I'd rather talk to some of you about where you're at than eat, because we can eat any time. If you don't want to talk now, we can talk another time. If you don't want to talk to me, find another brother or sister in here. But if you're worried, saying, I don't know if I've been converted, lay your life against the Scriptures and test yourself and see. Okay? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us, God? God, as we seek to understand your word, look at our lives in light of it. Look at the gospel that we preach in light of it. God, we want to be true to your word. We want to be glorifying to your name. We want you to receive all the glory. So help us to be faithful. Help us to understand these truths of gospel and salvation, of the works that you've done, so that we can know for sure where we're at. And then we can help point others to the truth of Scripture. Help us to be diligent in the study of these things, God. Help us to give our lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We commit these things to you. Would you help each of us in here, wherever we're at, God, to see these things, to know these things, to understand them, Father, and to turn from sin and believe on your Son that we may have life. We love you. We praise you, God. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy to wretches like us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.